Good morning, and we will turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Okay. By your permission, brother, that one right there, I want to write that on the board, but I'm using it a little different way. Jeff, I think he drew us a picture like this, and then it went all these different ways. Right? And then he did this. And I want to put here, I don't write well. Okay? Not in the same context, I don't want to draw that out, but I want to use that. If you remember from the teaching this morning, there's many different paths, right? But God's word is a light unto our path. And that really just came to me at that point. None of us are left wanting. And the Lord is with us as he guides and directs this way. So if we want to seek the Lord, especially in times of trial, he's with us. And we know the way to go right here. That's always the problem, is going here and not leaning on your own understanding, which is exactly what all that is. So as we go into the book of Revelation, I once again... As you know, ecclesiology is kind of something that I major in because it's really something as I got saved back in 2003, I had no baggage. It was the first truth that was given to me was ecclesiology. I had no problem receiving it. So it was from that point that our ecclesiology was heavy, Brother Don, in seminary, and just we majored in ecclesiology. And that really was kind of the problem that we had moving down the road with the last church we were at. They were deviating. And for me, that was a big challenge. You know, what's going on here? This doesn't make sense. I've majored in this. Now we're going to deviate. It was not hard for me to understand, at least at the moment, how to do that. Okay, so I just say that, not hard for me, not that I couldn't, it's possible for any of us, but I praise the Lord that I had that truth in my heart. It was important to me, I knew it, and I recognized the error when it came. Okay, but it was surprising to me that so many didn't see the error, and I guess they never absorbed it. You see, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 20, it says that this is Jesus Christ speaking, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels or pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This is not hard to understand, and this sat very deeply within my heart as truth, and I understood this right away. And there, it's really interesting how we see it being perverted. But Bible Baptist Church, the reason I started off this way is God works through his candlesticks. He works through his candlesticks. Do you get that? We see here that there's the pastor and there's the candlestick. And the pastor is responsible for the candlestick. If you've got problems and you need help, God provided candlesticks. That's the bottom line. This is not hard to understand. This is where you're going to find primarily the help you need. in the time of trouble. So let me ask you, Bible Baptist Church, how do you handle the candlestick? Really, in your heart. I want to share a testimony with you. We only know God's will for our lives, really, for us, right? Who is someone else to say, this is God's will for your life, ultimately, right? You know. I know that my wife is sitting here today because it's God's will for her to be in the candlestick. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that? Because my wife has been not feeling well. She's been in pain. And we've been going through, in the last week or two, different challenges. Figuring out how to manage this pain as we move down a road. And there's been fear, and there's been just confusion. We woke up one night, and she was in great pain right here. And she said to me, I've never felt this before. And at that moment in your life, I know you. It's hard for you guys to understand what I'm saying, because you have to be there to understand it. You know, you said, Lord, what are you doing? And so we just did what we knew to do. I jumped over and I said, here, let me rub your back here. Let me see if I can relieve it here. I'm doing everything I can do. And you see, we can't go to the emergency room anymore. Not for that. Because we already know what's going on. You see? Where is she today? She's here. First of all, she had the desire to be here. I will tell you as a witness, she had a desire to be here. Why do you think she had a desire to be here? Because this truth has sunken into her heart. Is it in yours? Really? Every one of you, really? Because when the rubber hits the road, then you come talk to me. And the Lord made it possible physically for her to be here. That is an answer to prayer for me. Remember, only I can know the will of the Lord, right? I'm the one who prayed that prayer in my closet. And she is now here. And so the Lord has answered my prayer. And the reason I want her here is I know where she's going to find the encouragement, which no doubt she got from the last sermon, didn't she? Was that good sermon? So, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is a foundational teaching on local churches and the Lord's direction for us as individuals. I will tell you right now, if you are not faithful in your heart and understand these great truths, you will not be here faithfully. That's right. I'm telling you right now, that's the way it works. And I have seen too many times at this church where we have prayed the prayer for somebody who's getting a new job or whatever the case may be, that they can be here. And how many times have we seen the Lord answer that prayer, Bible Baptist Church? Well, every time. Every time. You just keep praying that prayer and be careful what you pray for when you're here. When you're here. And you're not guessing which way to go. This is very clear. But you must overcome the demons that face you every time you come here. Even it's raining, or it's too far, or it's this, or it's that. It's inconvenient, no doubt. A family function is popping on a Sunday. They should know better by now. You don't come. And this is biblical, what I'm saying. Because Jesus Christ said, you'll love me before you love family. That's the truth. And what does he want? Well, he's holding the pastor in his hand, and we are one of the candlesticks. So I just want to share that with you as we go into Revelation chapter 2, looking at the church at Pergamos, this great challenge of whether or not, are you really here? Are you really here? It's not easy. We get tired. We fall asleep. I can't tell you how many times I've asked myself, did I fall asleep sitting there? Does everybody see me close my eyes and fall asleep? Did I ever do that? We all get tired. We all are in the fight. And as I told Marquise, our pastor said, when you're a boxer and you get tired, what happens? That guard drops, man, and the punch comes in. Bam! So strengthen up, Bible Baptist Church, in the great truth that Jesus Christ is holding our pastor in his right hand, and he considers us a candlestick. We are a light of truth in Cromwell, Connecticut. And at least for this very moment, as I'm motivating you and speaking this truth, I hope that even for 30 seconds you could be motivated awake and say amen. And then we'll go back into our sin and our complacency and everywhere that we all go. All right, so let's go over to Revelation chapter 2. We'll look at verse 12 to begin. Just real quickly as a background, Pergamos was a city in Troas. It's a stronghold for Roman support, both politically, religiously, as we explained before. You guys might remember me preaching on this. Pergamos was the center of Roman emperor worship, and all of the Roman emperors and all of them, this was their summer home for the Roman leaders. The word Pergamos means high up, and basically it was a city that was on a very high hill, about 1,300 feet above the valley, so it was very well protected, so these high leaders could go and reside there during the summer and feel safe. Also, there were many false gods in Pergamos, and one of them was called Asclepius, which was known as, the god of medicine and healing. And so Pergamos was very big. They had a hospital which was full of snakes, if you guys remember my teaching on that. And also, in addition to that, they had a great library, second only to the library at Alexandria. And the word Pergamos stands for parchment. We get parchment from Pergamos. And so they had a great library there. There was big competition throughout the area for the libraries, reading books. Remember, the Greeks sought knowledge. And so this is kind of where the church at Pergamos was. They were in a real hot seat. Real hot seat, up against a lot of gods, up against the politics of the day, very wealthy city. In any case, the pastor, Angel, had a lot on his hands in Pergamos. And so, we take a look at verse 1, and it says, or verse 12, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he, that hath the sharp sword with two edges." And as I preached before, as we went into this, this sharp sword with two edges, no doubt is a play on the Roman sword. Because of the leadership that was residing in this city, he's playing that my sword is greater than their sword. Mine is the sword with two edges. But we also know from the Word of God that this would be the word of truth. The sharp two-edged sword. Okay, verse 13 says, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest." And so Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows every candlestick that's his and what they're doing and what they're up to. But keep in mind that he's talking directly to the pastor here. "Even where Satan's seat is," he says, "I know where that is." Now, there's some debate on this. Satan's seat would be maybe because this is the center of Roman emperor worship. This might be the wording for Satan's seat, the most powerful opposition that you could run against here, Pergamos, this church in Pergamos. And certainly Satan's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't contain the attributes of God. So What are the chances that Satan seats there? It's up for debate. And also, he's saying to the pastor that he has not denied his faith or God's faith, even in the days where Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among where Satan dwelleth. And so, in other words, the spiritual opposition was so fierce in Pergamos, so fierce, that some think this was the most recent pastor in Pergamos, and he was slain. So we had someone martyred at this church for holding to local church and Jesus Christ, the head, and God's word. This is where the opposition was against. So no doubt, seat of Satan. I'd say it'd be a good place for Satan to go directly after. Now, Satan, of course, can move pretty quickly, and we know he goes to and fro from heaven and earth right now. He has permission to do so. So he can move around pretty quick. But still, the idea of Satan's seat appeals to me. Certainly, I know Joel Grassi, I explained to you all before, is he thought the seat of Satan was at the Vatican. Yeah. All right, 14 says, "But I have a few things against thee." But I have a few things against thee. And this is where we picked up from last time. And so the Lord commends the pastor. And then the nevertheless comes. Remember? The but. And no doubt the pastor at Pergamos at this point's heart sinks. But I have a few things against thee. It doesn't take much for a local church to have a few things against God. And this church, who was in a hotbed and was being martyred and was in the fight, the Lord says, "I got a few things against thee." Very interesting. You see, a slippery slope of our candlestick here is to be extinguished. You see, we're a candlestick. We're called a candlestick. What is a candlestick? A candlestick holds what? Light. We are the light of the world. Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." The candlestick is light. A candlestick, Bible Baptist Church, we are a light. We are a light. And he says, "I have a few things against thee," which means that they are on a slippery slope now of having that light extinguished. Everything that they had been doing was great. But they were on a slippery slope to having that light extinguished. Jesus Christ was called the light of the world in 9:5. And so this analogy works just fine with about 50 other witnesses throughout the Word of God that he's the light of the world. 1:16 says that Jesus Christ put forth his light through his local church, and its pastor was with the sword of his word. That's how it worked. You see, look at 16 real quick. "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." You see, Jesus Christ is talking to the pastor. This is a personal pronoun used throughout here. This is the pastor he's talking to. He is going to come. He is going to remove the pastor's light. The pastor goes, "Pastor, assembly." Assembly prays for the pastor. The pastor is directed. He's held in the right hand of the Lord. There was a danger that the Lord was going to come back to the pastor and fight him with the sword of his mouth. So how or what is our responsibility as members of Bible Baptist Church? In the midst of this threat, and we'll go into why that threat existed, what are we to do here at Bible Baptist Church to help our pastor, who here was threatened with the Lord coming back and fighting him with the sword of his mouth? We are to search the Scriptures daily to see if the things that were taught to us this morning, this afternoon, now, are so. You don't just sit there and just take it all in. You have responsibility. You see, the church here went in or was slipping because the pastor slipped, but nobody was watching out for the pastor. Nobody watched out for the pastor. Well, what are you supposed to do when you watch out for the pastor? You're supposed to search the scripture, Acts 17:11. You search the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. You're responsible when you get up from Bible Baptist Church to contemplate, when you do it in private, you're focusing on the Word of God. It's called meditate. You're to meditate on the Word of God. You know, it's so funny. I kick myself so much. I come back on a Wednesday night, and I'm saying, what book are we in? Where are we? I always do that. I am guilty of that. What book are we in? Where are we? We should know what book we're in, because we should have went back and meditated on it and found the more truths. How many of you are doing that, Bible Baptist Church, and searching the scriptures? You see, this is the strength of our church. This is how we stay viable. It's our faith. All of us are excited when we do that. And I'm the first one not to. I'm telling you right now. I am chief of sinners here. But this is the truth. This is what I get when I look at this church at Pergamos slipping away. You see, we're to help the pastor. Now, not always easy. Take a look at Matthew 18. Yeah, I'm going to go there. I really. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, this is the case of church discipline. And trespass here means sin. But if the pastor is teaching error, that is sin. That is sin. You see, our pastor, I believe I can speak for him, our pastor has put all his faith in the words that he preaches, which means that he wants us to know these words. And if our pastor errs, he would appreciate someone going. Now, what do you do when you go? You see, this is the hardest part for us. This takes courage. This takes guts. That word go in 15. See, even church members are meant to go. If somebody's offending you, you got to go. You don't just keep a file. You know, the old metal file cabinet like pastors talked about. Oh, Darrell Nelson, another piece of paper. There we go. No, you're to go. Bible Baptist Church, we're only as strong as going. Go. If you hear error, something out of order, you got to go. Now, you got to tolerate me when I'm carnal. Don't go right away. But when something's happening in the area of teaching and there's some confusion, or error you think is creeping in, you go to him and him alone. Now, when do you do this? When do you go? Well, here's another hard part. After much prayer and study. Oh, I've got to do my homework before I go? Yes, you do. Because you see, the pastor, when he came to preach before the candlestick, he did a lot of homework, and he did a lot of study, and he prayed, and supposedly he's held in the right hand of the Lord. So you better go in reverence, and you better know the Lord is on your side. You better know. But men of Bible Baptist Church and women, we have a great responsibility here to keep this candlestick from slipping and alive in our life. Why? Because the help it gives us. We need all the help we can get. And she's evidence of that help. I'm telling you right now, you have to man up. If you've got a problem with a member of this church, or you've got a problem with our pastor and what he's teaching, I'm very interested as a member in that problem also. And I want to see you study. I want you to seek the Lord. And then I want to see you go. Amen. Amen for that man who has the courage from the Lord to go. And so, you understand what's going on in Pergamos. Something had gone awry. They had slipped. And you're going to find out from what's going on in that church what slipped. Yes, the pastor fell into sin. He allowed false teachers into this church. But how did that happen? Was there any check and balance? The Lord makes the candlestick with checks and balances. Our financials are open for every church member to see. We're not a cult. We're open. There's checks and balances here. Right here, the Word of God. And you are to go. So let's pray for our pastor. Let's watch out for our pastor. And the best way to know how our pastor is doing is by how he's handling the Word of God. I don't mean for you to have a critical spirit as you, oh, what's he going to do? Let's see here. Did he use four witnesses? You know, no. But at the end of the day, we have a great role to play, men and women, in this church. Because the conversation with the women often happens with the husbands on the way home. Where my wife, who knows a whole lot more than I do about the Word of God, says, you know, what'd you think of that sermon, honey? I thought it was pretty good, you know? All right? I'm not right, am I, Andrew? All right, so let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. I will not go over time. And just talk about these apostates within the church. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And so, the problem at Pergamos was false teachers. You had them creep right on in, and they taught something other than the truth. And they were able to get away with it because the men of the church, no doubt, weren't helping out and holding up the pastor of the church. Now, at the end of the day, if he comes and fights against the pastor with the sword of his mouth, it will be the pastor that will bend the knee before the Lord in response to this sin. That's why you see our pastor work so hard to follow up in our lives to be the best pastor he can be. Our pastor has helped us so much. Every day he sends Kirsten a text, what song's in your heart today? Because believe it or not, she wakes up with a song in her heart every day. But one time it was Barry Manilow. Some of you may know that. It's true. Because our pastor got us going on that. Every morning I wake up, We have our routine. I said, honey, what's the song in your heart? She says, I can't smile without you. I said, Barry Manilow? All right. What's happening here is there's a teaching going on at the church of Pergamos, and it's a teaching called the Doctrine of Balaam. Now, I have a whole bunch of references here, and I could go back to Numbers 25 and Numbers 31 to show you Balaam and to show you who he was and what he did. But he was basically a false prophet. And what he did is he was a soothsayer. I guess in those days, they were available for rent or for hire that could call upon different gods for different kings who wanted to have interaction with certain gods. And so this soothsayer met this king named Balak, and he didn't like the children of Israel. They were threatening to him. He called upon Balaam and said, I will give you all kinds of money if you will curse these people. And in his effort to curse these people, Israel, he blessed them three times. Even the third blessing is where we get the nativity star. You'll find that in Numbers 31. And so Balaam was a false prophet who tried to curse Israel but couldn't help but bless them. And at the end of the day, what he did in order to acquire Balak's money is he taught Balak how to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and let them destroy themselves. So instead of him destroying them, they destroyed themselves. Isn't that something? And so what he did is he taught them, Balak did this now, as instructed by Balaam, he taught them idolatry, eating meats offered unto idols. And we know from our teaching here at Bible Baptist Church that idolatry leads always to what? Fornication. And so Israel started fornicating with all the surrounding nations. And this made God very angry. And that's when we saw 25,000 go into the ground. And that's when, this back when Moses was heading Israel, and that's when Balaam was slain with the sword. Kind of a play between Balaam being slain with the sword and the sword of the Lord's mouth in our verse. And so that's who he is. And so Balaam's name has a particular meaning which helps us. Balaam's name basically means Lord over the people. I could get into the Hebrew, but I'd be faking it. But you'll have to believe that I did my homework and I did my study. I went to the right sources, and basically it means Lord over the people. What was Balaam trying to do to the nation of Israel? Balak was trying to do the nation of Israel Lord over the nation. He was afraid of them. He wanted control. In the next verse, if we take a quick look there, 15, so hast thou them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And so Nicolaitans, meaning what? We already know from our pastor. Nicolaitans, Nike. What does Nike mean? The word Nike? Victory. Conqueror. Victory over the people. You see, in religion, all religions, there is always a sect of men who want to lord over the people. That's the goal. Whether it be a list of rules from fundamentalism or it be sacraments of Catholicism, they want to lord over you. They stop the personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so what happened here at Pergamos is these false doctrines fell into the church. How did they get in? The pastor let them in. They came in through the pastor. These are personal pronouns. And in every one of these churches, the Lord holds the pastor responsible. So we see our pastor. He's so diligent, isn't he? He's so diligent to dot every I and to cross every T. And as we may have heard him say, men who preach many times, we should preach and be very detailed and accurate. That's how our pastor wants it. A detailed and accurate sermon. Something that doesn't float around with its feet firmly in the air. Something that's planted hard and solid on the Word of God. So we can maintain this. You see, they were over here in Pergamos. The men and the women didn't do their job. They didn't go. They were happy, no doubt, with what was going on in the church. Because no doubt, how does religion control us? Oh, it's okay. You can do that. Right? No accountability. I mean, we could be in a church right now here preaching these truths, and if nobody's held accountable, that's pretty good. We can fool ourselves and say, oh, we're a church that stands hard, strong. So how do we hold each other accountable? This is a tough truth to do because I've seen our church suffer greatly because of this great truth from Matthew 18. But we are to go. But you don't go unless you're walking in the Spirit. You've done your homework. You've done your work. And that's where most people in everybody drops the ball. They sit here, they hear something, and we've had members of this church who are no longer members of this church. We've heard them go. Just seat of the pants, go. Without any repercussions. We're all in this together at Bible Baptist Church. Jeff always says, sorry, name. We are only as strong as the weakest link. Whoever's sitting here right now doesn't like what I'm saying. Call yourself a weak link. I'm sorry. And if you have a problem with what I said, study, get some verses, and then go. Because you see, what's most important to me in my life right now, what's most important to me is this church. God said that we're to hate family and put him first. I've decided to do that. If the Lord tarries, and my dear wife, as we learned from this afternoon, goes to be with the Lord, praise God, what a great place to be. I have this church. You are my family. And all of you here, sitting here, know my wife better than my family knows her. You all know Kirsten more than anyone else in my life, even my mother. You're my family. When I think about my wife, I want to be with you, who knows her quirks and her laughter and everything. And I'm not saying that's going to happen because he's coming back today. Do you understand how important the local church is to each and every one of us? This is the tool, the mechanism that was given to us by the Lord to protect us, to guide us, and direct us through the troubled times. Without being a member of a local church, you will be lost. No one will know your wife the way you know her, and the Lord knows her. very personal for me. This church is my friend. And I love you because I love the Lord. We all share that first love. The church at Pergamos was in danger of having their candlestick put out. And it says in the previous church at Ephesus that he will come quickly. Please, I know it's hard every time to come to church and to sit and listen to bloviators like myself. But at the end of the day, if what I'm saying is truth, hear it, and let it enhance your relationship with the Lord. Let it strengthen you as a member of this local church. I praise God for our assembly. I praise God for each one of you that sits here with me and listens and tolerates me. And in turn, I'll tolerate you. I went 5 minutes over, but I appreciate very much your indulgence once again. As my wife and I are going through this great trial in our life, pray for my son. Please pray for him. My son is realizing a great lesson in truth in life. And if the Lord tarries and you're in heaven in glory, my son is going to grow tremendously. He can, if he chooses one way or the other, right? But pray for each one of the children and pray for us as an assembly, please. I thank you so much I can come to you and ask for your prayers. It means more than anything. And do know that we have the best pastor in the whole wide world because he has come and he has put us under God's wing of protection. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Bible Baptist Church once again. I can't thank you enough for all the clear testimonies that we have throughout the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3. These seven churches, all the problems that they faced, they are not just excluded for them, but all churches fall into these problems. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we're found faithful, starting with the men of this church. Pray, Lord, that they'll step up and be the heads of their families and be the men that they're to be, to have courage and strength. And I pray that they'll love you enough to study your words. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the day. We look forward to the food that you've prepared and ask your blessing upon it. And Heavenly Father, we just look forward to the rest of this service with the song and the offering. May all be done to the glory and to the honor of your most precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we all pray. Amen.